Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of age." Amen. So it has been a busy holiday season with sermon prep. What Aaron has said, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's are typically the national assistant pastor days. They get to preach. By the way, David is actually working in San Diego this past week. He's preaching to students at the RUF conference, so he's not actually taking a break. But assistant pastor gets to preach. And how do I normally get my stuff done is I go to Starbucks, and I order my cold brew, a tall size and a grande cup with extra room for cream. And coffee shop is where I do business with God, and that's where sermon writing takes place. It doesn't happen at my home because it's just filled with chaos and things and toys on the floor. It doesn't happen at the office because we just have a lot of fun. We talk and talk and talk. So you never feel like you would get your sermon ready. So then you go to the third place, the coffee shop. That's where I get my stuff done. That's where magic happens. And whenever I tell my wife this past 2 weeks that I'm going to Starbucks, she knows exactly what that means. She knows exactly what's about to happen. God is going to be doing business with me. And in the Bible, stuff always go down in certain places. The mountain, the high places. Noah on the mount. Isaac on the mount. Moses on the mount. Elijah on the mount. And that is the same with Jesus as well. He go on the mountain and he teach people. That's how we get the word Sermon on the Mount. Mount of Transfiguration. So those things sort of happens. And guess where Jesus' last word took place? On a mountain. He told his disciples to meet him on the mountain. And this is not a field trip. It's not about hiking. And throughout the Bible, it's because high places are understood to be a location where God speaks and he reveals himself. And God will reveal who he is to his people on a mountain. So when they saw Jesus, they knew what was going to happen. They were ready for his word. They worshiped him, but some doubted. By the way, that's just a picture of a church, right? Those who worship Jesus happened to be doubters as well. But it didn't matter. He said to all of them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, make disciples of all nations." All authority to all the nations to teach them all things, for he is going to be with them always. And that's where it went. So the disciples have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. And after resurrection, that's what they've been told. You're going to be sent out to the unknown with a promise that they will never be alone again. So what does that mean for us? Well, for us, it means that the community must be outward facing. That's what we've been told to do, to face outward, to go. And one of the most interesting thing about John 15 from last week's sermon is that when Jesus says, "I'm the vine," it feels good. It feels like there is a center that holds. There is this anchoring effect. He is a vine. He is a good vine, a faithful vine, and we are there to abide in him. And the practical effect of that sermon is so that you want to be in the center. There's this centripetal force pulling us in to be in with Jesus. But what was so difficult about last week's sermon is that instead of saying abide with Jesus and cling to this vine in the inward way, the last verse from John 15 was not come and bear fruit. Instead, what Jesus said was go. go and bear fruit. We see this flip. We are connected inwardly, what? For the sake of facing outward and to bear fruit. You know, how do we make sense of this? Sermon prep feels like a roller coaster, and let me give you an illustration from an amusement park. It feels like riding a rotating swing ride at amusement park. You are anchored to the center. You are pulled all in. At the same time, there is a force that's pushing you away from the center. There's that desire to go out, away from the center. And that is the ongoing orientation of the Christian life. We are called to be an active agent in the world. We are there to proclaim and to teach what Jesus said and done. We are sent on a mission to tell people the kind of intimacy, the kind of joyful connection that we have with Jesus and also with others. And DJ actually was the one who gave me this image during the staff meeting. And back in October, we were planning for One City United. And there's a lot of confusion. Should we do it? Should we not do it? And it was one of the events that we are supposed, what we did to fundraise for the homelessness in the Bay Area. And DJ said, the church ought to have our arms locked in a circle in unity. But there are two ways to do that. One of the way is to get in a hurdle and have our lump outlocked, but facing one another and have our back turned on the world. Or we have a circle, have our unlocked and faces the world. And I think what DJ was implying is that's what we ought to do, have our unlocked, outward facing. And in the sermon, I'm not going to talk exactly where you need to be, because Jesus doesn't tell you where you need to be. But the more important thing is how we need to posture ourselves. Because you can be a missionary in China. I've been there. You can be the most self-absorbed and inward-focused person in your 20s trying to figure out what is life. You can also be a stay-home mom in the Bay and be completely outward-focused, looking at your neighbors and figuring out how do we build this community from the ground up. And this outward-facing orientation is more important than the question of where you need to be and what you appear to be doing. I mean, good posture is better than appearances, right? So we need connections, but not in the inward-facing way. It must begin with Jesus. It must face outward. We must go and bear fruit. And it's in this context, Jesus is my presence, the presence of God, will be wherever you are. And that leads to the second point. This outward posture is grounded on Jesus' downward departure. So for the last week, we talked about this in and out dynamic. I wanted to add a vertical component to it. You know, Matthew ends the gospel exactly the same way that he begins the Matthew in Matthew 1. So Matthew 1 is intended to complement Matthew 28. So Matthew 1 begins with the coming of Jesus, the good Christmas story. He is here, and his name is Emmanuel. That means God with us. And Matthew ends the gospel in exactly the same promise. I am with you always. What that means is our call to go out is tied to Jesus' coming. Our going has to be grounded on his coming. One of the fun things that we have at Grace Press office that we have adopted a dog. Her name is Rosie. So Kathy and Jim often bring Rosie to our office. And Rosie is one of the best dog I have ever seen. Not to compare with my kids, but this dog listens and says stay and just stays the whole time. And in the dog-loving place we live in, right? I am with you, my son, like your dog, something that your dog would say. I'm a great companion. I am with you when you are watching Netflix. I am with you when you are cold, when you need to snuggle. I am with you when you take out trash. I am with you when you're driving on the highway. I am with you when you're hiking on the mountain. But this I am with you is far more serious than this companionship. It's not a dog saying to us, I'm gonna be here, sit here with you the whole time. But this I am with you statement is talking about Jesus' incarnation, especially his condescension. He leaves his home in heaven and he comes down to be with us. What that means is Jesus left a perfect community with a Father in the Spirit and condescended to our place. It means that with incarnation of Jesus, he has experienced a new set of relationship, Father with his mother, with his brother, with his sister, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, Roman soldiers, lepers, prostitute. It means Jesus come from one social circle that's completely sinless and perfect, and he enter into another social circle that is far worse, and that's filled with sin. You know what dictionary says about condescension? It's a behavior that implies that somebody is graciously lowering himself or herself to the level of people less important or intelligent. To condescend then is to put aside one's dignity and superiority voluntarily and to assume equality with one that's regarded as inferior. That's what the teachers do to the students, condescended to the intellectual level of the student in order to be understood. And if you want to fully understand Jesus' condescensions, then watch Thor. He is not Jesus. He came down with a hammer, started hammering things that's evil. He is a good-looking man, but he never had to put aside his dignity or superiority. What Jesus did is not just a dissension, but he condescended. The word con in Latin means with. He dwelt among us. And that's a hard message because it goes against our nature. None of us want to condescend. We don't. Let me give you a couple of illustrations and bear with me. I feel bad last sermon. I never explained why I gave those illustrations. Stereotype threat. I think we all know what that is. It occurs when people fear his or her behavior will confirm an existing negative stereotype in the eyes of someone else. And when they feel threatened or nervous, they will do everything in their power to eliminate that threat of looking bad. So what researchers have found is that Asian American, when they have been primed with the questions like, you have to be American in order to participate in the study, or you have to be a native speaker in order to do this thing, they ended up being very self-conscious about their status as American. And then when asked what kind of food they really enjoy eating, they will say they like hamburgers, fries, the typical classical American food. Again, bear with me. I'm not trying to make people feel bad here because I'm one like that. But that doesn't just happen with Asian American, right? I wish there are statistics on what white people would do. Luckily, I have a story to tell. So when I was in Louisville for seminary, I was very excited. You know, I grew up in Taiwan, moved to D.C., live in the Midwest for a long time. I was like, okay, get to experience Southern living. But people there constantly reminded me that I was not in the South. I was fine, because technically that sounded right. I'm not in the South. I've been to Florida. That doesn't count. I've been to Texas. That also doesn't count, because that's not the South. So Kentucky is also not one of them. So that was, you know, that was frustrating. And I happened to work at our seminary's admission office, and I got to recruit to be a recruiter. And surprisingly, they asked me to go to Muscle Shoals, Northern Alabama, to recruit. I mean, it just doesn't feel like that's my territory, but I was assigned to do. And that was a fun trip. It was an eye-opening trip. Everybody knew I was a minority, and I knew that too. And people were so friendly. They didn't want to be scared, made me feel nervous. They constantly telling me that this is not the Deep South. Don't worry, you will be fine. So why do we not want certain associations? Because we are afraid all the negative stereotype that will bring us to ourselves, that will make us look like inferior. The point I'm talking about this is not to, again, I wish I said it last sermon, is to make people feel bad, right? Like, the last thing I want to go is like, oh, I don't want to be that kind of Asian American who get threatened all the time. Like, that is not the point. The point is that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory. If God has left us to our own place, and this thing will not work, we love ourselves. We only want to go inward and upward, not downward and outward. And we spend a lot of time talking about God is like us. One of the greatest news is God is not like us. Thank to be God. He's not like us. If he's like us, how are we ever going to do this thing called missions? If you're going to follow my life, you realize I'm going inward and upward all the time. That's not going to be inspiring. So the reason I'm bringing the condescensions of Jesus to this belonging talk is highlight the fact that our desire to belong is not just from outside in, but our desire to belong is from the bottom up. Again, right? We never hear a major league baseball player says, "Hey, I wish I belonged to the minor league." Like, nobody talks like that. We want to go upward. But none is righteous but Jesus. He is going the opposite direction. And that is a good news. While we are still sinners, Christ came and died for us. That means we have it all, like, backward. He's always with us so that we are free to go down and free to go up. Go out. That's what the I Am statement is there for. After we're going through it, like, weeks of I Am statement, the I Am with you always is meant to have this decentralizing effect. We don't have to worry about being in the center. There's not a geographic center of what Jesus is. He is with us. You don't have to be worried about, you know, being left out. You don't have to worry about going to the margins. You don't have to worry about going to the outside of the city gay. Because why? Because he is there. That's where the presence of God is found. He went downward so that we can go outward. Now that leads to the third point. Go to the margins with Jesus. You know, I found C.S. Lewis to be very helpful illuminating this heart issues. Some of you know the inner ring that he used in Mere Christianity. And he said there are two different systems in the world we live in. One is printed in a booklet, and we all have an access to it. And the other one is not so. So when you apply to a U.S. citizenship, you meet the requirement and you get in, right? And then you have Stanford, a very exclusive circle. It's like, how do you get in? You apply, and if you meet the requirement, then you are in. And C.S. Lewis says, there's a other one that's out there. It's really difficult to describe. In other words, once you get into the America, you realize, whoa, there are a lot of inner rings out here. When you make it to Stanford campus, you realize, whoa, there are other social things that's out here, and I am very fearful that I'm missing out on things. And same thing with church, right? You can be admitted to the table. Oh, I confess I'm a Christian, that you're in. And suddenly you're like, wait a minute. There are so many more inner rings inside of the church. And Lewis is like, this is one of the thing about this inner ring that you get to be is like, you don't get to talk, it's like the Fight Club, you don't talk with the outsiders. Because if you talk, then that makes you like an outsider yourself. So you don't talk. To talk with the insiders, then that's just madness. Why would you ever do that? You never get in. C.S. Lewis says, once you have entered one of these rings, you will soon discover within the ring there is a ring that's yet more inner and also more exclusive. And then you will have to seek to enter the more inner ring. And it's like peeling the skins of an onion. When you succeed with the peeling, you will find out there is nothing left. There's nothing to it. There is not a center that holds. And C.S. Lewis is like, that is not satisfying. Don't go after it. In fact, that mindset is a threat to what this community has been called to do, to face outward. It is sort of running against the grind, the mission of grace, that we are to gather, grow, and go. The crave to gain admission into this inner ring, some people will just, you know, throw away their friends and comfort and sleep and family members in order to make it. And what it does is just completely wipe away what Jesus called us to do. Go, go, go. And we cannot go. We cannot face outward if we are always looking in from the outside. Does that make any sense? If you're always looking from the outside in, looking for that what people are doing, and you cannot do it, something needs to happen, right? Someone has to change that perspective. And this is what Matthew 1:1 begins. Matthew is one of the gospel, my favorite gospel, because it's one of the gospel that sits between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Matthew 1 begin with this, the book of genealogy of Genesis, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, intended to map onto Genesis 1, the genealogy that's over there. And the Greek word for the genealogy of Jesus in Greek reads this, Biblos Genesis. The Biblos is the word how we get the word Bible, right? The Bible, when you say, I read the Bible, it's like, I read the word, I mean the book. That's literally what that means. Genesis is how we get the word Genesis. So what we have here is essentially a book of a new beginning brought by Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Something new is happening when Jesus came. This is a new beginning that resets everything. What is this new thing that happens? What changes that perspective is when you realize that Jesus left the most exclusive circle so that through his condescension and his humiliation on the cross, that you would have the access to the most exclusive social circle in the world. And this is why you're there, to baptize them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Bring them into the community. Bring in. Come on, bring in. That's what that means. And this is a game-changing perspective. This is the new beginning. When you realize you are no longer a person who is on the outside looking in, rather than you're on the inside looking out. And this is the game-changing perspective, that you begin to notice people on the margin, outside the circle. And that's what the incarnation of Jesus, his condescension, brings to us. Otherwise, we will always look in and wanted to go upward. I am with you. I am. The I am is, in Greek, is repeated and is emphasized. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Remember the Old Testament passage? When Jesus says, I am with you always, he says, behold, I am who I am. I am God, and I will be with you always to the end of age. What that means is it's time for us to go down from the mountain, downward from high places, and onward to the end. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful, we're amazed by your great promise. We're even more thankful that Jesus is willing to come to our place and condescend and be with us. He did not consider equality with God, being a God. He didn't consider that to be something to be grasped and to use it for his own advantage, but he humbled himself. So help us this morning to go out and bear fruit. May we be a community that faces outward. May we be a church that exists not for ourselves, but for God and our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.